Man, I am glad you are here tonight, and I'm glad to have my good friend, Pastor Jason Daldrell, with us tonight. He was here, I think, back in July, did a fantastic job on Sunday morning for us, and he pastors a great church in Shelbyville, Tennessee, Gateway Church there, and he's one of the best leaders that I know, and God surrounds you sometimes with people that are a little bit younger than you, in my case, so that they can... I can see the vision and the accomplishment, and I love this man because he challenges me, but he's also so humble. And I got to tell you, something about never take for granted the chance encounters you get with the Lord. I remember that Jason and I are part of a pastor's group, and we were at a meeting. I believe it was in not Tampa. I believe it was close to Miami, maybe Cooper City. And Laura and I were there, and we had met Jason before. And Jason got there a little late that night, and when he got there, someone had dropped him off. I don't know what the deal was. I just remember he got there. He had a suitcase he was lugging around with him at this meeting, and when we left, we were staying at the same hotel, and so we talked, and I said, well, why don't you just ride with us? And he was explaining. I don't even remember why he didn't have a car. I don't remember why the circumstances. I just remember for the entire 2 or 3 days we were together, Jason just rode with us, and it was just a wonderful opportunity. It was the first time that I really got to know Jason and started to really have this friendship that started budding, and I'm just so proud of him and all that God has done, and I can't wait for him to bring the word tonight. So will you please give a Mount Perrin North welcome to Pastor Jason Daldrell.
The moral of the story is Pastor Kirk will give you a ride when you need a ride. I am so, so grateful to be back here at this amazing church. I mean, this place is incredible. Like, the last time I was here, I recognized how beautiful this facility is and how great of people you had. But man, can you just praise God for what he's already done here at North? It's incredible. I do want to say this, and I want to say this before we turn to anywhere in Scripture, and I know that it's easy to give honor to someone that comes in, but can we give honor to the pastor of this church and his amazing wife for their heart and their vision and their humility? Pastor Kirk, you and Laura are just absolute gifts, man, and I love you. I want you to know that. I love you. I love you. I'm believing with you. And I am very grateful for you in my life as someone that truly reflects Jesus. And the truth is, I remember when I was a young preacher. I turned 40 in December, and so I'm waiting for wisdom to kick in. I was told when you get older, you get wiser. And but I could remember being a young minister, and I remember there was always these green rooms at conferences, and the speakers were there, and these big names were there, and I always wanted to be able to get back in the green room. Until I got in the green room and I started seeing the attitudes of some of these leaders and the arrogance and the pride. It would be very easy for Pastor Kirk to be an arrogant person, but he is a humble man of God. And for that, I just want to commend you again, sir. I love you. If you have your Bible, if you'll go to the book of Acts chapter 1, we'll be there tonight. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight. Acts chapter 1, we'll be reading there in just a few moments. Then a little bit later, we'll turn over all the way over to Acts chapter 2 after that. So just be ready for that as well. I am so grateful for the Holy Spirit. I am grateful for the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit in my marriage. I am especially grateful for the Holy Spirit in my parenting now that I have two teenage boys. I am so grateful for the Holy Spirit. However, sometimes if we're not careful, we have misunderstandings when it comes to who the Holy Spirit is. I grew up in a small town in Alabama named Jasper, Alabama. And I grew up in an old school Pentecostal church. Now, when I say old school Pentecostal church, you may have different things you think of. I'm talking about the kind of church where ladies had to wear dresses, couldn't wear makeup, couldn't cut their hair. We used to joke and say, we don't cast out demons, we just show them our ladies. And so I'm kidding. It was a joke. They had natural beauty. And so I remember like growing up in that, and there was all kind of things that I saw in that church that were incredible things. I can remember the first time I was ever asked to preach. I was 15 years old. And I felt called to preach. And the pastor that I grew up under, he said, well, we're not going to pray about it. If you feel called to preach, you're going to preach. He said, I'm putting you on the schedule. And I said, dear Lord, I'm 15. I don't know what I'm doing. He said, you're not just going to preach. You're preaching this year at camp meeting. Now, camp meeting at our church in this small, rural Pentecostal church meant all the Pentecostal churches in the county came together for a camp meeting service. So all the other Pentecostal kids, because you know all the Pentecostal kids hang out because they're kind of the ostracized, because the Baptists were cool, we were kind of the weird ones, and so we kind of hung out together. Let me just ask you this. How many grew up in a Pentecostal home? Wave at me if you grew up Pentecostal. How many grew up in a Baptist home? How many grew up in a Catholic home? How many grew up in a heathen home? Like, yeah, I know. I had some of that in my family, too. And so I remember he asked me to preach that, and I said, okay, I'm going to do this. He said, but I'm going to tell you one thing, young man. I said, yes, sir. He said, you better not have any notes, and you better not even think. Just get up there and open your mouth, and God's going to feel it. Now, this was an old-school church. They would shout. They would dance. We had pews. Anybody remember pews? We had pews, and they were not bolted-in pews, so it was even more dangerous pews. And it was one of those services one time. I brought one of my friends, God bless him. He had never been to a Pentecostal church. And he said, I don't know if I want to come, man. And he said, I'm kind of scared. And I said, just come. It's going to be fine. Isn't it always that service when you bring someone that just everything goes crazy, that service? And I remember everybody was worshiping. They were praising. And we had a church where there were tambourines. We have made tambourines illegal in the church that I pastor. And so tambourines... Anybody that grew up in, you know what I'm talking about with tambourines. And so service was just amazing. Bobby pins were flying through the air as sisters were just praising the Lord. The helicopter was going on in the service, and swatting gnats was in the service. I mean, it was just one of those like camp meeting services. And I can remember that this gentleman took off running, and he came running around, back around behind the stage, around the stage, and came out the side door and took off. I saw the pews, I saw the man. I saw the pews, I saw the man. What's gonna happen here? You can't look away now, Jason. And he ran on top of the pews all the way to the back of the room and kept on running. Now, this man was every bit of 275 pounds and 5'8". It had to be a miracle at that point. And so my friend is looking at me like, what in the world is going on? I said, bro, just wait till we get the snakes. And so we have these misconceptions sometimes of the Holy Spirit. The camp meeting service I finally got to preach in, pastor said, don't think about what you're going to say, just open your mouth. And so I was scared, I was nervous, I was shaking. And it wasn't just the service, I had to tag team preach. That means like somebody starts preaching, they run and tag somebody and they get up and start preaching right in the middle of them preaching. I had never preached before. I had never led a devotion before. I had never done public speaking before. I got nervous in the spelling bee in elementary school. I was nervous, I was terrified. I walked in that day and I was shaking like this, pastor, I was shaking. And y'all remember I grew up in Alabama in a small town. And when I walked in shaking like this, this sister walked up to me. She goes, my God, son, anointing, not the anointing. The anointing's all over you. Look at you shaking. I'm like, this ain't the anointing. I'm scared. And so I'm standing there, and I don't know what to do. I get up to preach, and I get up in the pulpit. And I remember the pastor said, you can't have notes. Don't even think about what you're going to say. Just open your mouth, and God will fill it. So God filled it with Holy Ghost air. Nothing came out. So I did what any young Pentecostal preacher would do. I screamed everything I knew in the Bible. I was like, Daniel in the lions did. David killed a giant. Moses in the Red Sea. Chick-fil-A. Pretty sure Chick-fil-A's in there somewhere. I blacked out. I had no idea where I was at. I was in a haze. I don't know what I said. I don't know if it was a nervous breakdown or the anointing. I can't remember anything, but I remember when I came out of that stupor or that haze or that nervous breakdown, whatever it was, the altar was filled with all of my friends that came that night. They were getting saved. They were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Lord taught me that day that His presence and His Spirit matters a whole lot more than my performance. So I want to tell you that for this reason. The same place that taught me the richness and the greatness of the Holy Spirit was the same place that taught me things that were not true about the Holy Spirit. The same place that gave me awe and wonder and mystery also gave me misunderstanding and bad theology. Because if we're not careful, we have a place where good things happen, but also misunderstandings can happen. And so I want to challenge you tonight as we lean in talking about the Holy Spirit to embrace all the good that you have learned about the Holy Spirit, but to be open tonight for the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to you in a way that maybe you've never known before, or maybe even to correct some things about him that maybe you have a misunderstanding about. I'm asking us tonight to approach the text with humility, to say, Jesus, do in us what only you can do in us tonight. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, I'm going to read this through verse 8. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to preach, and we're going to see God do the miraculous in this place tonight. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. It says, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself, listen to this, alive, after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, this is just like his disciples, will you now at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you, Lord, that we get to be in this place tonight to lift you up. I pray that Jason would fade into the background, that Jesus would take center stage, and Lord, say what you want to say to your church. I am a willing vessel, I am a surrendered vessel, but if I get in the way tonight, guard their hearts. But if what I say is from you, let it find good ground to bring forth a harvest in Jesus' mighty and strong name. And everybody says, amen and amen. How many came expecting tonight that God's going to do something in your life, in your church, in your family? And the reason this is significant is for this reason. Our expectation often frames our experience. So if you came tonight thinking I'm just going to hear a message and go home, you'll probably just hear a message and go home. But if we came here tonight to say, I'm coming to meet with the living Christ, I'm coming to meet with the Holy Spirit, and I believe he's going to do the impossible in this place, you will start seeing the impossible manifest in your midst, because faith is the currency of the kingdom. How many would have come into agreement with me tonight that you believe miracles are going to happen in this church tonight? Would you believe with me on that? So as I begin thinking about Holy Spirit and how I could really unpack this and talk about this, I begin asking him, Lord, like, what are some things that we need to learn? How can we properly understand the Holy Spirit? How can we know more about the Holy Spirit? How can we know what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to be lived in our life? Because I just told you the story of the church I grew up in. I relegated the Holy Spirit to this cosmic force, this ooze, this thing that happened more than a person. It was almost like Star Wars. It was the force. And I thought every time the pastor prayed and people fell down, the force was with them. And they were doing the force and using the force and all of that. And it's not that. He's a person. And he is God. And we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, a significant relationship with the Holy Spirit. Back in those days, I thought the Holy Spirit only showed up when people were shouting or dancing. And then I realized that's not necessarily just the Holy Spirit. That is their worship, which is a response to the reality of Holy Spirit. So then I started thinking, well, Holy Spirit is when people speak in tongues. And no, tongues, that's a gift from the Holy Spirit. But that's not the totality of the Holy Spirit. So how can we understand Holy Spirit, and how can we stretch ourselves beyond maybe what we've always known? And the first thing I want to share with you, if you take notes, this is the first point. The first thing that we have to do is know the kingdom. And Jesus shows us this in Acts chapter 1. Before he even talks to them later in this chapter about you're going to receive the Holy Spirit,
He spent 40 days with them teaching them about the kingdom. So he is almost having a preparatory class for what's about to happen at Pentecost. He spends 40 days telling them what the kingdom of God is about. Now, the kingdom of God is a message that I didn't hear growing up. Just to be honest with you, I didn't hear about the kingdom of God and the message of the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom until maybe I was around close to 30 years old. The kingdom was always a phrase that was used when we would have an ecumenical service. Whenever the Pentecostals and the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics would all come together, we'd say, this is the kingdom of God. And I want to offer to you that Christian believers coming together is absolutely entryway reality when it comes to the kingdom. There is so much more to the kingdom of God. Like, we should be able to worship together. That should be a given. That shouldn't be the climax of us seeing the kingdom of God in our life. When you look at the kingdom of God, you see that Jesus talked about the kingdom obsessively. That was why he said he was manifest, according to Luke's gospel, was to preach the kingdom of God. And so I want to ask you tonight, if that was Jesus's message that he was obsessed with, shouldn't it be our message also? That Jesus didn't even come preaching Jesus. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But how many know you can't have a kingdom without a king? And so Jesus is the king of a kingdom that we get to be a part of. Now, Jesus talked about the kingdom. It was the first thing he talked about. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says that from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is Jesus coming on the scene out of the wilderness where he was, right after he was baptized by John, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and the first thing he says is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then you also see in Acts 1:3, where we just read, that it was the last thing he talked about when he talked to his disciples for 40 days about it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 shows us that it was the priority of the kingdom that Jesus placed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. It was the ministry model of Jesus. Listen to what he says in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8. It says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. How many know healing sick people is a part of the kingdom? Amen. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. It says, freely you have received, freely give. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. It is a supernatural reality that we get to walk in. It is a supernatural kingdom where we see the miraculous things of God happen in our lives. But for us to see that, we have to move beyond a naturalistic worldview that is absolutely indoctrinating us from our childhood. When we go to school and we go into, and I thank God for teachers, I thank God for educators, I thank God for education. But when you look at a Western model of education, it is very compartmentalized. Education and the sciences are very disconnected from faith and theology and our relationship with God. When you get over into the Eastern world and the Middle Eastern world, it is something that has synergy. It's something that's connected, it's interwoven. And so you don't just see that there's the education, which is this is the real world, and then there's religion, which is fantasy land. Like, rather you see this integration that our faith and our works, that our education and our belief systems come together, that our spirit and our body are significant and they matter and they come together. They're not compartmentalized. They're not disconnected. And so to move beyond the naturalistic worldview, we have to understand that we are in a supernatural kingdom. And the supernatural kingdom has manifestations that will blow our mind. And I think we've got to get to the place that we are open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do that is beyond our wildest imaginations. Because, and this is what I mean by this, sometimes I believe we have selective beliefism when it comes to the Bible. It's kind of like buffet style. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I have a little bit of this, but none of that. And this is what I mean by that, is somebody will say, well, speaking in tongues, that's weird. But the same person believes that Jesus is coming back riding a white horse in the sky. Do you see the trouble here? Speaking in tongues, weird. Horse in the sky, normal. Like, it's selective beliefism. Like, what if we understood that Paul was in a trance? that Paul was caught up into the third heaven, that dreams and visions were a part of the early church, that the Holy Spirit ministering to people in the supernatural, people being healed, people being delivered, demons being cast out of people was normative for the church. And if it was normative and needed in the first century, how much more in the 21st century do we need the same power of the Holy Spirit to move and to operate in our church and in our life? So we got to understand, we'll never understand Holy Spirit if we don't understand the context of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is here to be expanded because it is being expressed. Jesus said, when you pray, pray that your Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that means kingdom realities are what we should be seeking and praying for, because as we express the kingdom, it will expand the kingdom. That's why it's the parable of the mustard seed. Mustard seed in the indigenous mustard seed in the Middle East will take over wherever it's planted. It's like kingdom kudzu. It just takes over everywhere it goes. And that's what the kingdom looks like. It is a subversive kingdom that spreads anywhere that it is expressed. So we are called to express the kingdom of God. Well, how do we do this? Jesus understood we can't do it in ourselves. He understood that we would need the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, it's expedient. It's good that I go away from you. So the first thing is know the kingdom. The second one is this, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus says, I'm going away. It's better for you that I go away, that I can send the Holy Spirit. Why? Jesus, when he was in the flesh, was relegated to one place at one time. So for Jesus to be here, to have time with us, there's around 7 billion people on the earth. It would be like 0.03 seconds he would get to spend with each of us in a year. So one place at one time. But he went away and he sent the Holy Spirit. And that means we never have to be without the Holy Spirit. That means we don't have to go to Jerusalem to find the Holy Spirit. That means we don't have to go to the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means that we are never alone. We never have to be afraid. He's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's also significant for this reason. Jesus is strategic. He understood that he could do what he could do within the realm of the sphere of him being wrapped in humanity. But he understood that he could raise up a body. Did you know that Christ is still in the earth? That Jesus is in heaven, but the body of Christ is still in the earth? Christ just means the anointed one. And that the body of Christ is here. And the same anointing, which Psalm 133 says, that the oil flows down from the head and onto the body. The same oil, the same Holy Spirit that was on Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that is anointing us to do what we're called to do in this world. That means the miracles that he did. Jesus said it this way, John 14, the miracles that I do, you will do also, and greater than these you will do because I go to my Father. So there's this expectation that when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's gonna change our lives. But the challenge here is that sometimes we relegate the Holy Spirit to whatever flavor of Christianity we have. What I mean by that is this, is the picture of the Holy Spirit is seen as a dove. So imagine this with me. One wing has 9 feathers. The other wing has 9 main feathers. On one wing, you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, 9 of them listed in Galatians. On the other wing, you have the charismata, the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, we have some people that focus that I'm just a character person. I'm a fruit of the Spirit person. I don't really care about all that. I just want to have the character of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to have joy, and I want to be kind, and I want to be loving, and I want to be patient, long-suffering, and I want to be faithful, and I want to be gentle. Like, I want to have self-control. That's what I care about. Then you have other people, like where I grew up. Some people that would shout you down in church and cuss you out in the parking lot. And these, they wanted power. They want to cast out devils. They want to walk on water. They want to heal the sick and raise the dead, and they want power. I want power. I want that. I want speaking in tongues and prophesy. I want power. But they didn't care about character. And they didn't care about, can I just say it takes both wings to fly? And that when you only have one wing, all you do is flap around, look stupid, and go in circles. So we need character and we need charismata. We need gifts. We need to look and act like Jesus. We need to have a heart like Jesus, but we also need to function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit like Jesus. That we need a church that is both kind and loving and caring and long-suffering and patient and faithful. And we need a church that is healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out devils and seeing people baptized in the Holy Spirit and seeing people operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Like, we need both to see us function in what God has called us to do. Now, the issue and the challenge of this is sometimes we don't see the need or the necessity. One thing I hear a lot in my church is, Pastor, like, I get that you speak in tongues, and that's cool. I don't really care to do that. I just don't see the need. And I think that what we've done, especially from where I grew up, is we have made tongues out to be a spiritual merit badge, where it's like the haves and the have-nots. I remember in youth group, it was like, yes, I got my prayer language. And then I'm over here like a peasant. Like, I wish I could get my prayer language. Like, these are the superior spiritual people. And I'm just over here. Can I just say this? The Holy Spirit doesn't make me better than you. He makes me a better me. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. So think about prayer language. What is the point of prayer language? How is it practical? What does it do in my life? Prayer is the vehicle by which God has chosen to intervene in the affairs of humanity. And there are times I don't know how to pray. There are times I don't know what to do. But I know this, that in those times I pray, and the Holy Spirit begins to pray through me. Now, this is how cool God is. The Holy Spirit prays through me, and oftentimes, how many have heard that you're always speaking another language on the earth? It's for other people. That's not always what tongues is. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, you see that it says, when I speak in tongues or I pray in tongues, it says, no man understands me, for I speak directly to God. So get this. So this is how good God is. He says, I'm going to stack the cards in your favor. That the only way that I can intervene in your life is through prayer. You don't know how to pray sometimes. So I'm going to give you my spirit, and I'm actually going to pray through you in a way that is not from your wisdom, but that is from my wisdom. And then when I pray through you in such a way, the end result is going to be that I hear what I'm saying to myself, and I'm going to come down and intervene in your life because now you know how to pray. Like, how many is grateful? We don't have to figure this out ourselves. Like, we have the Holy Spirit who is with us that knows how to pray from the wisdom of God. There are situations I've been in, even in this last year, that I go to the Lord and I begin to pray in the Spirit, and He intervenes in my life. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit doing that, Paul says that when we do that, we edify ourselves. We build ourselves up. When it comes to the character and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if you don't operate in the fruit of the Holy Spirit of your life, which I believe fruit of the Spirit is proof of His presence, that when we operate in that Spirit, we will always, if we don't operate in the Holy Spirit, we will retreat back into the opposite spirit of that. Instead of kindness, you'll be rude. Instead of self-control, you'll be addicted. Instead of being gentle, you'll be brash. Instead of being faithful, you'll be wishy-washy. But then the Lord says, no, and this affects everything from our marriage to how we lead a business to how we go to school to all of those aspects and facets of our life. We need the Holy Spirit moving in and through our lives. If you believe that, will you give Him praise this evening? So then what does this eventually come to? Why all of this? Why does it matter? What does it look like? Notice that as they unpack through this story in Acts 1, that Jesus tells them, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And immediately they try to make it about their own agenda. And can I just say, the Holy Spirit isn't in our life as a genie in a bottle for us to use Him and His power for our own selfish agendas. Rather, He connects our heart with the heart of Jesus and the heart of the Father. So the third point I want to give you is that He has anointed us to bear witness within our sphere, within our metron. You may be wondering what that is. I'll explain it in just a moment. Notice that when they say this, are you now going to restore the nation, Israel, back? He says, why are you concerned about this thing that is not under your authority but under the Father's? That's not your concern. In other words, this is really not any of your business. This is the Father's business, and he'll take care of that when he's pleased to do that. But rather, Jesus looks at him and says, you're caring about a nation, but I want to expand your vision, where it says it'll go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. He says, you're crying over a nation. You're crying over a nation, but I'm giving you the nations. You're crying over Israel. You're crying over America, and we should, and we should intercede. But that's such a myopic vision, because he's saying, I'm giving the nations to my kingdom and to my church. Like we've got to expand our view and expand our horizon and expand the possibilities of what we believe Jesus is going to do in and through our lives. But to do that, where do we start? We start in the sphere that is under the authority Jesus has given us. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 10:13. He says, we, however, will not boast beyond the measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. So the word there, the word for measure is the word metron. And it means, literally, it denotes this sense of a scope of influence or impact or authority. So what I believe is this, is I believe Jesus is telling his disciples, don't focus on what you can't control. Don't focus on what is not in your sphere, what's not in your, under your calling, under your mandate, under your mantle. Focus on the things that I see and I'm calling you to impact. So what does that look like for us? It means that maybe we don't need to watch the news and be uptight and fearful and anxious about what's happening somewhere else. But maybe we need to go in and sit at the dinner table with our spouse and with our children and have the Holy Spirit let us minister to the people that's in our sphere of influence, that's under the authority of our home. Maybe we need to go to our church and serve and make a difference in someone's life. Maybe we need to go to our job place and bring the kingdom of God with us into that place, so that when we walk in the room, we are the thermostat and not the thermometer, that because the presence of a holy God just walked in with us, that the atmosphere begins to shift. Maybe we need to bear witness in traffic when I'm trying to get to church on a Wednesday night and that dude just cut me off in traffic and I want to give them their number one salute sign, but I need to be able to bear witness. If you do that, don't have a church sticker. Have a different church sticker. Don't let them know where you go to church. But you understand what I'm saying? Like, it's not, sometimes it's all of these big, elaborate ideas and things, and we think that somebody's got to get up out of a grave. And yes, I believe in raising the dead. That's what the Bible says. But what if it's like loving my neighbor? What if it's forgiving someone that's wronged me? What if it's the Holy Spirit empowering me to have the discipline to read the Word of God with my children? What if it's the Holy Spirit provoking me to go out and to serve someone and to minister to them and to bless them and to care for them and to show them Jesus? Like what if it's not elaborate? What if we're waiting on this grand, elaborate thing and Jesus is just saying, start right where I've planted you and look around at what you can reach and what you can impact, and my Holy Spirit is there for you right now to empower you and to let you bear witness of me, to make much of me in the earth. But it's easy to wait for the elaborate and not just to bear witness where we stand. Because this is what I know. There's a promise in the Bible that the glory of the Lord would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And this is what I believe. If you need to correct this, Pastor, you can. This is like Jason Dodger theology. I think when I used to hear that, I always felt like a fog covering the earth. And as I get older, I see it as people covering the earth, carrying the glory of the Lord. That he's covering the earth with us. People that house his spirit, that house his presence, that make a difference in the world. And you're saying, like, what are you talking about, man? Why are you talking about all of these things happening? Why are you talking about miracles happening? Why are you talking about the Holy Spirit doing this? Why are you talking about this worldview that's beyond a naturalistic worldview? Why does that matter? In Acts 2, I want you to get this. Because when God begins to do things in this church, and I've already heard testimonies of what he's doing in this church, but when he begins to do the more of God in your midst, you're gonna have one of two reactions. And it's found in Acts chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. They were all perplexed. How many long for the day that perplexing things happen with the greatness of the glory of God in your midst? But there's two reactions, and you're gonna have one. You're either gonna mock it, roll your eyes, act like this is ridiculous. Why does this even matter? Are we getting too emotional? What is all this? Or you're gonna ask the right questions. And I have found when the Holy Spirit shows up in my life, I can know it's the Holy Spirit by his accent, because his accent is scripture. That's what he sounds like. And he speaks to me, and I know him. And he always leads me to asking the right questions. I'll go into my prayer closet and I'll be praying. I'll be like, God, you're gonna have to just deal with these people. They're so mean. They're not doing the right thing. God, you have to fix this. What are you gonna do? And in that moment, the Holy Spirit will always show up and ask me the right question. Instead of my accusations against the others, he'll say, Jason, what can you do? How can you change this relationship? Maybe you're in a situation in your life and maybe your family's struggling and maybe you're going through tough times. Instead of just pointing the fingers, maybe the Holy Spirit's saying, what can you do to make a difference? What can you do to make this better? Your church has been in 21 days of fasting and prayer, and it's gonna be easy just to say, hey, I'm glad we can go back to eating meat and doing whatever we wanna do. We can go back to what's normal. But what if God had you set apart that time because there is something he wants to do in this place? And whether we like it or not, faith is what moves heaven. Jesus couldn't do many miracles because of their unbelief when he went into certain cities. If Jesus was limited by unbelief, don't you believe that we are limited by unbelief? And you say, well, I'm fine. Maybe it's not about you. Maybe there are people in this church that you know and that you love that need a miracle. And maybe he's challenging us to see beyond ourselves, to say that, God, you want to stir something inside me to believe for the impossible, to pursue you in a way I've never pursued you before, to lay down my pride, to humble myself, and to seek after you with holy expectation. Say, why else does this matter? What is this all about? Acts 2:39, and I'm closing. It says, this promise is to you, and it's to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. I've got two sons. My oldest is 18. My youngest is 15. And we live in a world, church, hear me, that is no longer a Christian culture. We live in a world and a nation that's no longer Christendom. Christianity is ostracized. It is looked down upon. It is opposed. It is not cool. So Christendom will not make it in this day, but the kingdom will. And what I believe our children need more than anything is more than they need to understand how to quote all the books of the Bible. They need a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. For us to understand this is not just about us. What are we passing down to those who are coming after us? What is our heritage? What is our legacy? Is it one of religion and churchiness and this is just what we do because it's what we've always done? Or is it one that says, I am hungry for more of God? I am thirsty for more of his presence. I am desperate for the Holy Spirit to move in my life in a way he never has. I am desperate for miracles to start manifesting. I am desperate for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to see fruit of the Spirit come from the life of a person that is broken and that is falling apart. Because when they see that, that encounter they have will mark them for life. For me, I told you, I grew up in a church that there were some misconceptions, there were some misunderstandings, but I also saw the real deal. I saw people get free. I saw people get saved. I saw drunks come in so drunk they couldn't walk and sober up in the altar, miraculously in a moment. I've seen people healed miraculously. I've seen demons cast out of people miraculously. And so my question is, are we just telling these stories to our children? Or are we inviting them into this adventurous pursuit and knowledge and relationship with the Holy Spirit? Because that's what they need. I'm asking you to stand to your feet all over the house tonight. I'm asking you to bow your heads where you are and just... I want to ask you a very pointed question that I feel like is an important question. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. But if you would say tonight, you say, Pastor Jason, like, I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just have a form of godliness. I don't want to just do the routine. But tonight I'm asking for me, for my family, for my church, that we could lean into the more of God. That we could lean in to know the Holy Spirit, not just to know with head knowledge, but to experientially know Him in relationship that is dynamic. If you would say that you, would you just raise your hand right where you are to say that's me? I'm believing that for me. I'm believing that for our church. I'm going to do this. I just want to follow the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray for you. And when I say amen, they're going to begin leading us in worship. And if you want to stay where you are, you can stay where you are and just worship for a moment. If you have to go, I understand you can go if you need to go. But I believe there's some people who are hungry here tonight. And I just want to be obedient tonight because this is what I know. The proof of desire is pursuit. And when we lean in and we run and we change our posture and we take a step, I believe God meets us right there. He says this, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. So when I say amen, I want that to be an invitation. If you would like to come to this altar, I would love to pray with you. And there's other prayer team members that would love to pray with you. Maybe you just want to come get at his feet and just sit there for a while and pray and just encounter the Lord for yourself. Maybe you want to stay where you are in worship. Maybe you need to go, whatever it is. But I know this, I'm asking you and I'm begging you of this. Don't get comfortable. Don't lose your wonder. Don't lose your awe. For how great, how glorious, and how good the Holy Spirit is. King Jesus, I love you tonight. I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you're calling us to greater. I pray tonight in this place, Lord, that you would just sweep over this room, that you would sweep over our lives, that you would bless those who are watching online right now, God, that we would just have a more intimate relationship with you. I pray that you forgive the apathy in our hearts that can set up. I pray that you grace us for this next season, God, as we pursue you to know you in a depth that we maybe haven't known before. I pray that you would wake up the wonder in people's hearts. I pray that you would do what only you can do, Lord. In Jesus' name, I call it done. Amen and amen. If you would like prayer, I'd love to pray with you.
Together. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this
this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. You're welcome here tonight. There's nothing worth more. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. We need your presence. I've tasted and I've seen. Oh, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, in your presence, your presence, Lord. So we sing you our welcome. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome.
We'll sing it again. More than just lyrics. Come on, pray it out together.
Seek, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the
say, I yield to you, Holy Spirit. I invite you in this place. I invite you in my life, into my heart right now.
We yield to you, Holy Spirit. Have your way tonight.
We pray it together. Let us become more aware. We sing.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Glory of your goodness, Lord.
just become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Can we sing it again? Let us become.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory.
Come on, Dorothy, sing it. You pray it. Sing.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory.
Let us become, more aware of your presence.
Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord.
Hearts open, we sing, Holy Spirit, you sing.
The Holy Spirit, come flood me.
More time. Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
you are welcome. Come flood this place with the elements.
Your glory, God, our hearts to be overcome by your presence.
Sing it one more time together. Holy Spirit.
We thank you right now that in this place there is a palpable sense of your presence, but there is also a tangible sense of the hunger and the expectation that your people have. I sense right now in my spirit, Lord, that There are some that are taking steps of faith tonight. They don't know what that step will lead to. And there's an excitement, and maybe there's a little trepidation too. And yet they are moving forward saying, I want more of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it entails. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how He's going to change me. But I want you to take all of me. Take all of me and devote it to you, Lord. God, in this place right now, I sense the work that you're doing in our lives is not only going to change our lives, but as Pastor Jason said, it's going to change our sphere of influence. It's going to change our families. It's going to change our workplaces. It's going to change the people around us, our friends. It's going to change our church, oh Lord. It's going to change our life groups. It's going to change us completely. And God, I pray that as you do your work in us, oh Lord, collectively we will come together, Lord, and we will fill this house, fill this city, fill this county, fill this state with your glory. And the more of your glory that fills us, oh Lord, let your glory fill this place. I pray, Lord, that as your glory begins to be poured into us into overflow measures, I pray, God, that people would see it, that people would be interested, that people would come just to find out what it's all about, Lord. And Lord, I pray that when they ask those questions, Lord, it wouldn't be with mockery, but Lord, it would be asking, what is this that the Lord is doing in this place? Not just this place in Mount Perrin North, but this place in my heart, this place in their heart, oh Lord. What is this that the Lord has done here? Because there's a change that has taken place there. And God, I ask you to do that. And as you do that, Lord, I pray that every word of praise and honor and glory would be passed to you and you alone, for it is you and you alone who deserve it. And Lord, we thank you by faith for what you've done right now, but also by faith in advance for what you're doing in our lives and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord praise in this place. Amen. Come on, give him your highest praise in this place. Amen. Hallelujah. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, would you show your appreciation to Pastor Jason Daldrell for bringing the word tonight? Thank you all for being here tonight. Man, I'm so glad you were part of this. I can't wait for Sunday, and I can't wait even for next month, first Wednesday. I feel like the Lord's already told me. I'm going to talk to you next month on the first Wednesday. I want to talk to you about, what does it mean to be an intercessor? What does intercessory prayer look like? How does it develop in our life, and how does that play out in our lives? I believe there's a lot of people who think, I want to go deeper in prayer, but I don't know that I know how to. And what does that mean to intercede? I believe the Lord wants you to know what an intercessor looks like, and He wants you to step into that role too. And I can't wait next month on First Wednesday. So I hope you have a great remainder of the week. Before you go, let me bless you, please. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Let's give our response from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Have a great remainder of the week.